For this week, I had planned to finish out the end of the chapter, chapter 14. And I got through three verses, and I said, I have to stop. That's as far as we're going to get. Because in this three verses, there are two so incredibly important points that we can't go any further until we look at them. And I think by the time we're done here today, you'll say, oh, yeah, I get that. I understand. So for us today, three verses. It's John chapter 14, verses 12, 13, and 14. If you have your Bibles and turn to those, this is where we're going. So Jesus, continuing a conversation he's having with his disciples, says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, there are two points in just these few verses which are pretty important. The first is that we're going to carry on Jesus' work. The disciples and then us by extension are going to carry on the work of Jesus. Now, if you remember last week, if you were here, or you can get it online at our website, you remember how Jesus had equated himself with the Father. He said, to see me is to see the Father. If you want to know who God is, if you're wondering about the character of God, what does God think? What does God feel? What is God up to? Jesus says, just look at me. He who has seen me has seen the Father. And another place, I am the and the Father are one. We're united in this. It's not we're friends. It's not we're distant cousins. We are together in one sense of being deity. So if you want to know what God the Father's like, look at the Son. But he goes on to say in verse 10, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. The Father is living in me, and he is doing his work through me. So it's not just Jesus doing work, and the Father is somewhere over here. It's the Father is in Christ, and he is doing his work through Jesus. So there's this incredibly intense and intimate existence between the Father and the Son. This is how Jesus saw his earthly ministry. Okay, I think we could agree with that. Sounds fine. They're united, the Father and the Son. The Son lives in the Father in the Son. So it's the Father working through Christ. But then Jesus takes it another step along in this progression. In the front part of verse 12, he states that anyone who has placed his faith in Jesus, in him, will also begin doing what he's been doing. Now, think about the ministries of Christ and his three-year span of working in the world. What did he do? Think about his ministry of reaching out in compassion to a hurting world, proclaiming the truth about the sinful state of this world and calling it to repentance, teaching concerning the nature of God's kingdom, the nature of God himself, and how people in the kingdom are to live. These are all things that Jesus did, and he says, now, if you have faith in me, you're going to start doing those same things. You're going to do the same things that I did in my 3 years of public ministry. It's very interesting. Luke, the gospel writer, also wrote the book of Acts. And we know this by the prologue to both of those books, because in Acts and in Luke, Luke addresses a man named Theophilus. And in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, this is what Luke writes. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. Look at what I've underlined here in the text, what I've emphasized. In my former book, the book of Luke, I wrote about all that Jesus did. No, that's not what he wrote. Luke says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and began to teach, which means that Jesus is still doing it. He began in the accounts written in the gospel, but now in this book, his volume 2, Jesus, volume 2, okay, that's how we could look at the book of Acts. Well, now it's Jesus continuing to teach and to do. In fact, the book, you know, the title Acts, we just call it Acts, but technically it's the Acts of the Apostles. That's its official name. But it's really the Acts of Jesus through the Apostles would be the most accurate way of describing it. Jesus continues to do his work. Now it's through everyone who has become a follower of Jesus. He's still working. He's still teaching. He's still doing his thing. Now, we have another piece of instruction then about what is the role of the disciple. Who, you know, a disciple is one who has accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. A disciple is one who has chosen to follow Jesus. And we need to get away from the word convert. Too often I think that's been used in the church. A convert means, well, yeah, I prayed a prayer and I've accepted Christ, and kind of that's where you leave it. But a disciple is one who is actively engaged in following, actively engaged in learning, actively engaged in doing what the master tells him to do. And so Jesus says here in this text that when one places their faith in Jesus, he begins to engage in the work of Jesus. Faith in Christ leads to service for and with Christ. That's what's to be going on. Everyone who calls themselves a Christian, everyone who has accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, they're to be about the work. There's no one sitting on the sideline here. You know, there's no one saying, well, I'll let those other people do it. They're doing a fine job over there, but I'll just sit. You know, that age-old comment about the football stadium filled with people desperately needing exercise, and they're seeing the people on the field desperately needing rest, you know. It's one of those things. Yeah. So if you think about it in those terms, everybody has a position to play. Everybody should be on the field. The only one watching the show is God. But we've kind of got that backwards, haven't we? We're supposed to be about the work. Now, in my younger days, when I was going to college, during the summers, I would work at a job. And one summer, I had the great opportunity of working at Bay Area Tire as the guy, the tire monkey, you know, who puts the new tires on. And I would do that faithfully. In fact, I did that two different summers. And, you know, learned a lot about tires, how they smell, what they look like, how they go on cars. And I'm thankful that, you know, I never heard that any new tire that I had put on fell off later. I felt very good about that. I, you know, learned a lot. But one of the learnings didn't have anything to do about tires. I remember I was working one day at Bay Area Tire. By the way, Bay Area Tire, B-A-T, okay? The slogan that was on the window was, Bay Area Tire goes to bat for you. Sharp. That drew them in, let me tell you. Well, we didn't have a lot of business going on back then. And so here I am, the tire monkey, and there are no cars to put tires on. So what did I do? Well, I brought a book, being the studious person that I am. And so I was sitting on a stack of tires reading a book when the manager walked into the area where we're supposed to be putting on tires. He said, Richard, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm learning, growing, becoming more erudite, you know, becoming more learned. And he said, get off your butt and get to work. I said, well, there's no tires to put on. There's no car here. Well, then get a broom and sweep up the place. Oh. he expects me to do something since he's paying me. There was a little learning early on in my experience that if somebody pays you to do a job, well, then you ought to work. And there are a lot of people, it seems like, in the kingdom of God who say they're Christians, and they're just sitting on a stack of tires waiting for somebody else to do something. When you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, he puts you to work. So my question to all of us is, what are you doing for the kingdom? Disciples of Christ work. As Christ worked, so we work today. And we've let this impression get out in the American church today that, oh, well, you accepted Christ and you got your fire insurance and your ticket to heaven and it's all good and we'll just sit around and wait for the rapture and it's all good, right? No, get to work. Roll up your sleeves. God has equipped you. God empowers you. God has shaped you for ministry. Go out and do something for the kingdom. See what he wants you to do. But it gets even more interesting than that. He just doesn't leave it at that. Look at chapter 14, the second part of verse 12, where Jesus says, "The one who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." Greater things than what Jesus did? Greater things than what Jesus did? How could Jesus say that? What is he talking about? We, you and me, today can do greater things than Jesus did. Now, I'm not talking about being the Messiah and going to a cross and dying. Okay, only one person could do that. Okay, so don't be looking around for a cross to jump up on. The atonement, the Messiah thing, that was all Jesus. So what does he mean? You will do greater things than I have done. Well, he gives us a clue. He says, you will do greater things because I'm going to the Father. We're going to get into this more next week. What that part of the sentence means. Because I am going to the Father, you will do greater things than I have done. Well, what happens when Jesus goes to the Father? Well, he will tell us in a few verses, because I go to the Father, I will send the Spirit. When I go to the Father, I will send my Spirit to be with you and in you. My Spirit, as God was working in the Son, so now the Son is working in the Spirit, and the Spirit is working in us. The presence of God in us. Working. Wow. And so Jesus could say, I am going to have, as I think it was Martin Luther said, we are all to be little Christs to the world. We're all Christ to the world because the Spirit of Christ is in us, speaking through us, acting through us, working through us. And you think about it, Jesus, the Son, was limited in this miracle we call the incarnation. God inserts himself in a human body, but Jesus could be only one place at one time. But now if he is in every believer, he is all over the world. As Jesus could only heal one person at a time, now he can heal, reach out, love, proclaim the truth through millions of people around the world. One commentator has put it this way: empowered by Christ's Spirit, we can do these greater things. Peter's first sermon in Acts led to more conversions than are recorded for Jesus throughout his entire career. The infant church fanned out throughout the entire Roman Empire, whereas Jesus never traveled outside of the borders of Palestine. While Jesus never committed a thought to paper, the New Testament was the product of the Holy Spirit working through the thoughts of ordinary men. which has now been printed and sold millions and millions of copies worldwide for centuries. Those are just three examples of how, because Jesus has gone to the Father, because the Spirit has come and indwelled his followers, now we are doing greater works than Jesus did. If we get to work. So that's the first lesson. And our first application, get to work. Do what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do, prompting you to do. Because no one should be sitting in the stands. Everybody is to be out on the field. The second thing, Jesus makes this comment in verses 13 and 14. I'll read it again. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Summary statement, Jesus will answer every prayer given in his name. I've seldom seen such a blanket statement, such a blanket promise given in the scriptures than this one. Jesus will answer every prayer offered in his name. You experience that? Let's think about it. In reality, this comment, this statement, has been badly misinterpreted and misapplied over the years. I certainly know, because I was misapplying it for years and years. Now, I grew up in the church. I accepted Christ when I was 10, baptized. I've been a part of worship and churches all my life. And so I've misappropriated it. I'll explain that one in a minute. Here are three ways that we've done this. For some people, they think this is a blank check. It's like going to Santa Claus. You get to sit on Santa's lap, and you get to ask him for anything you want. And in a child's way of thinking, they're going to get it, right? You know, they're going to get whatever they ask from Santa Claus. Mom or dad, not so much. Santa Claus, he's going to come through. The guy in the red suit, he's cool. So it's like going to Santa Claus. Get on Santa's lap, ask for the moon. Other people have thought that these words, asking in God's name, in Christ's name, name of Jesus, well, they think it's a magical incantation. Just rub the lamp. Say the magic words, abracadabra. And God will supply. Well, the lamp's just three wishes, right? But hey, Jesus is better than that. The Father's got a lot more wishes up his sleeve, so it's magic words. The way I grew up with it is the third way, which is you have to put these words at the end of your prayer. I mean, everybody did. When I was growing up, the minister did, mom and dad did, other Christians did. All, you end your prayer with four words. In Jesus' name, amen. See, you got it. And it occurred to me years ago, is that what this is all about? I have to put those words at the end of a prayer because, quite frankly, I prayed those prayers and I didn't always get what I prayed for. Something's wrong here. I prayed the words, but I didn't get what I asked for. Is Jesus lying to us? He just leading us on? Or something else going on here? It's not Santa Claus. It's not a magic incantation. It's not words you have to put at the end of your prayer. And by the way, I challenge you, and this is going to be hard for some of you. Maybe others not, but some of you are going to have real trouble with this. Next time you pray, do not put those words at the end of your prayer. Do not say, in Jesus' name. The first time I tried that, I felt like my gut was kind of wrenching out there. Oh no, you got to say it. So, a challenge for you. Because some of us have been so conditioned by what we've experienced over the years, that we have to put those words at the end. But it's not the words that count. It's what is behind the words. And I want to give you 3 points I'm trying to explain here. First off, we need an understanding. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? In fact, what does it mean to do anything in the name of another person? That's what launched me on my understanding, my greater understanding of what's going on here. What does it mean to do something in the name of another person? What does it mean when the cops are banging on the door in those old movies and they say, "Open up in the name of the law"? Well, what does it mean when the Spanish conquerors came to, you know, the Americas and they plant the flag and "I claim this land in the name of the king"? What's going on here? Well, to do something in the name of someone else is to act as that person's personal representative. You have been endowed with and given that person's power and authority. You now represent this person to others. Think about being an ambassador. If you are appointed to be the ambassador to Fiji, I put my application in, by the way. I'm waiting to hear from the president if that's going to go. But even better, if you've ever traveled abroad, if you've ever traveled abroad and you've sat down and had a conversation with somebody from a different land. Susan and I remember one time, the last time this wonderful church sent us on a vacation, and it was again a two-way plane flight. We went to Italy, and I remember Susie and I sitting down at a little coffee shop, sitting down with a couple who were living in Germany, but they were Turkish. And we got to talking about the United States of America. And we had the most interesting conversation because they had all kinds of crazy ideas about Americans and America. And they wanted to know if our president, President Bush, well, he's called a cowboy, did he really have a pistol? We explained those things. And I felt like I was the personal representative of our country, explaining our country to somebody else. There's a great weight in that, by the way. You are the representative of our country. You are explaining our country to somebody else who needs to know the truth. We need to rightly represent the interests of our nation. Well, same thing happens, you know, if you're appointed the executor of the will. If you're the executor of the will, your responsibility is to make sure that the interests of that person are taken care of. And you're thinking about, what would this person want me to say or do? You're always thinking about that. We need to understand that to do something in the name of Jesus means we are representing Him, that He has given us power and authority to represent Him, and that we need to be thinking about, what would Jesus do and say in this situation? But it goes beyond this, because to properly represent someone else, you need to subordinate your will to theirs. Andrew Murray states it this way in that marvelous book, With Christ in the School of Prayer. When the Lord Jesus went to heaven, He left His work, the management of His kingdom on earth, in the hands of His servants, that's you and me. He could not do otherwise than also give them His name to draw all the supplies they needed for the due conduct of His business. And they have the spiritual power to avail themselves of the name of Jesus just to the extent to which they yield themselves to live not for their interests, but for the interests and the work of the Master. To use the name always supposes the surrender of our interest to him whom we represent. To do something in the name of Jesus says we are representing him, and our interest is subordinated to his interest. So understanding what it means to represent, to do something in someone else's name, subordination of our will, and that leads us to the third point, life goal. What is our life goal then of those who are followers and disciples of Jesus? If we're doing something in the name of Jesus, well, what was Jesus' goal? What was Jesus' value? What was important to Jesus? Well, and we see it all through the scriptures. He mentions it in verse 13. I will do whatever you ask in my name. Why? So that the Son may bring glory to the Father. That's what he says is his ultimate life goal. So that the Son may bring glory to the Father. Wow. Jesus acts to bring glory to the Father. If we're doing something in the name of Jesus, we are also here to bring glory to the Father. So instead of a blank check, praying in Jesus' name means to abandon one's own agenda, one's own goals and values, and take up the agenda, the goals, and the values of Christ. The operative question in our prayers before we pray them shouldn't be, what's in it for me? But the question should be, will this request bring glory to God the Father? Now I tell you, let that sink in, because that's quite a statement. It's not how we tend to pray. What do we pray for? The majority of our prayers have to do with personal comfort and good health. That's what we tend to pray for. Our personal comfort and well-being and our health. Or the comfort and well-being and the health of someone else. But you know, Jesus prayed one prayer along that line. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, that very night that we're talking about here, he said, Father, if it be your will, let this cup of suffering pass from me. If you got plan B, plan A is going to the cross and dying. Plan B is something else. If there's a plan B, Father, can I have that? That's the only prayer Jesus ever prayed that was for his own comfort and good health. And of course, he added at the end of that, but not my will, but yours be done. Now, I don't have all the answers here, folks, but I have these questions that we all need to be thinking about. Because I think about there are times when, to bring glory to God, somebody gets hurt, somebody gets injured, and they don't get healed. I'm thinking of someone back in my generation, Johnny Erickson Tata, who as a teenager jumped from a pier into a lake head first, and she hit her head on a rock, I guess it was. She broke her neck. She's a quadriplegic. And her first prayers, beyond just surviving, her first prayers were, Lord, heal me. And many, many people prayed those same prayers for her. And God never did. But she says now, at the time she wasn't a believer in Christ. She, I think, dabbled at church some, but really didn't trust in Christ as her Lord and Savior at all. And then she has this accident, and all this goes by, and through this experience, she truly meets God and his son Christ and accepts him. And years later, she would say, I would rather be in this wheelchair with God than be out of this wheelchair without him. And this gal has had such a ministry with those who have been injured, spinal cord injury type people. She learned how to paint. I don't know if you've ever seen any of her paintings. She puts the brush in her mouth, and she paints these gorgeous, gorgeous things. A lot of greeting cards that she's done. On and on. Her life is a glory to God. Now, I'm not wishing that on anybody, folks. But here's an example of one who prayed for healing and didn't get it, and her life has been a glory to God. It gives me pause when I think about the kind of prayers I offer for myself and others. When I pray for the safety of my children, and now my grandkid. I'm not ready for him to be married yet, and now they're having a grandkid. They're having a kid. Don't we like to pray for easy, comfortable lives too, without hassles? And yet, a few sermon series ago, we talked about the land between, where God does his best work in our lives when we're in the in-between, the blessings. When it's hard, where it's difficult, where we don't know what all the answers are going to be, when we're hurting and uncertain, and we don't know the future. The land between is fertile ground for personal spiritual transformation. We don't grow unless we have difficulty. Nobody wants it. And yet when we come into it, and life will present us with those times, we have the greatest possibility of personal growth given to us. So maybe God won't give us a job right off. Or maybe God won't take away an ailment that keeps plaguing us. The Apostle Paul, remember, prayed three times that that thorn in his flesh, whatever it was, poor eyesight, malaria, we don't know what it was. Three times he prayed, God, take this away from me. And God came back and said, no, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. You will keep this the rest of your life. The land between is hard, but the land between is where we grow. And so the question isn't why. The question is, for what purpose has God allowed this to be in my life or the life of my loved ones? Challenging statements, folks. We'd all like to live the safe and easy life. I think Jesus would have too. But he found his greatest glory, his greatest joy, his greatest satisfaction, and his greatest purpose in serving the Father even unto death. And we will never find life's greatest fulfillment, greatest satisfaction, and greatest joy in the easy times of life. They will come when we decide to follow Jesus and learn of him. Would you close your eyes in prayer, please? There are two prayers we need to pray today. Let's pray to the Father that he might give us the faith and commitment to continue his work in the world, to get off the bench, to get onto the field, and to serve him in whatever he calls us to do. Pray that prayer now, silently to yourselves and God. And then secondly, pray to the Father that he might give us a changed heart, not to pray for our own selfish interests, but to pray for the glory of God. Gracious Father, we do put these prayers before you. We are weak. We are often afraid. But we don't want to live according to lies and delusions. We want to live according to the truth. And we can see in the lives of others, as we see in the life of Christ himself, that we're called to work for the kingdom. And we're called to pray in his name for the glory of the Father. May we follow his example and find life's greatest fulfillment and joy and satisfaction and purpose. As we give ourselves away, we find everything that we need and want. Amen.